Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, there are some who think that we're going to do chapter 7 and 8 tonight. Some think that chapter 8 happened before chapter 7, because this happens when the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And they just assume it takes place after the wars of conquest in chapter 8, but placed before the war accounts just to show the greater importance of it. And the building of the temple now, he's talking about building the Lord's house. The building of the temple actually fulfills some verses in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. I want to read those to you because this is the guidance that David should be following. It says, But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, yea, and your sons and your daughters and your menservants and your maidservants and the Levites, the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So he has this house of cedar. David says, I have a house of cedar. It means he's got an expensive house, a beautiful house. And David's saying, you know, I live in a better house than God here. And he knew that was wrong, what was going on. And David gives some advice to Nathan gives some what may be premature advice to David. Nathan said, do what seems best. He didn't consult with the Lord. He didn't tell David, well, pray to the Lord and see what he has to say. But he gave him what seemed like a reasonable answer. I don't know how often do we fail to, by doing what seems best without asking the Lord. Or I find myself sometimes saying, well, I guess all that's left to do now is to pray. Must we be careful doing all that's in our heart? I think it's a good, legitimate question. But David has the right attitude of heart here. What can I do for God? And his motivation is to build a temple to show gratitude to God for what God has done in his life and to give glory to God. And I think it's appropriate that for us to say, what is it that I can do for God? What is it that I can do that might bring glory to God? I remember once a pastor asking the congregation, what if every Christian was just as strong a Christian as you in your faith and your witness and all? What would the body of Christ be like? And at the time I went, verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? So he says the word of the Lord came to Nathan now. And the thing is that if we stay in the word of God, he will bring us the truth that we're looking for. If we're looking for an answer in something and stay in the word, he will speak it to us. And if we're staying in the word of God, we won't stay in error for very long. And God actually wants to give to us more than he wants to receive from us. He wants less of that fancy outward ceremonial service, which, you know, they were famous for. But he wants more of that inward service of the heart that we really care. And it's impossible to give to him more than he gives to us. In verse 8, he goes on and says, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant, or unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So God is calling David here his servant, and the Lord reminds David here of what he's done for him. It was he who took him from being a shepherd. It was the Lord who took David from following sheep. It was the Lord who made David a ruler over Israel. Some say he was taken from the pasture to the throne. You know, he's over Israel. It was the Lord. He knew that the Lord was with him wherever he went. And he knew that it was the Lord that had protected him from his enemies, his greatest enemy having been his father-in-law Saul at one point in time. And it was only the Lord who made him famous in all the earth. In verse 10, he goes down to say, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. So God proposes here to build David a permanent house. And God knows David. He's a godly shepherd over his people. He's concerned first for the welfare of his people. And he's proposing to build David a house in the sense of a ministry or a nation or a dynasty of his own. And God's gentle way of saying no to David's desire to build a temple. But he says no. He tells David not to build right now. David, why does he say no? Because David is a man of war. And a man of peace should be the one that builds God's temple. Now, I'm going to read something out of 1 Chronicles 22. And this is verse 8 through 10. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So he did tell him that he'd be building this. And this is, this is in 1 Chronicles 22. I want to make a reference to the time here. I remember seeing there was some time that passed here. So, yeah, 1 Chronicles, this thing in 1 Chronicles was about 25 years earlier than what we're reading here in 2 Samuel. So verse 12 goes on to say, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So these are the terms of God's promise of a house for David. He says God will establish this hereditary monarchy here after the line of David. In other words, he'll have descendants that will be the rulers. And Israel at this point in time, most of the nations around them had leaders and kings that had descended from their father. Israel has no kingdom here that has been succeeded by his son. So David's seed will build a house for God, he says. The throne of David will be established forever through his seed, through his descendants. And David's family did rule over Israel for more than 400 years. Eventually it was removed. But out of this stump of Jesse, God raised up a new branch that would reign forever and ever. In Isaiah 11, there are a few verses that prophesy this, Isaiah 11 is one of these, of speaking of the Messiah. In order to rule forever and ever, it has to go on through the life of mankind and then off into eternity. So in Isaiah 11, the first five verses speaks of the Messiah. And I want to read that to you now. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He'll use people to punish him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So he's saying this king that's coming will be as a son to God. He might chasten him, but he'll never reject him. And he's speaking of Solomon and treating him as a son. And he says, chastened with the rod of men. Solomon had trouble with Hadad the Edomite, Rezon the son of Eliada, Jeroboam the son of Nebat. You can read about that in 1 Kings 11. But keep in mind that rods and stripes are the correction. And they're not intended to destroy, but to correct, to chastise for their own good. And they're meant to be kind and gentle corrections given in love. And that's what it means to be a child of God also. He corrects us, but always as his children, with love and comfort, firmly at times. Verse 16, he goes on and says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So David's kingdom, he says here, will be forever. This is a promise for way out into the future. And it was enjoyed by David by faith, because he wouldn't see it all coming yet in his lifetime. And it's the same with God's promises in our eternity. We can enjoy them, we can have peace about them, only if we believe them now in faith. We have to have that faith. And Solomon built God's house, and God's mercies never departed from Solomon, even though he did sin. Now, prophets have foretold the eternal fulfillment of this prophecy of the lineage of David. A few of those. Here's one. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The prophet Jeremiah had this vision. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute just judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So it's projecting off into the future to Jesus. And then Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In the book, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, a prophecy. "Behold, thou shalt consume in thy womb," you know, who he's talking to is Mary, "and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So he's tying it to the New Testament here, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so God's promises to David are completely fulfilled in Christ. And Luke speaks of this prophecy that goes back to even the time here of David. And we know that Jesus does reign now. It's not evident in the world today when we look at it, but he is on the throne. He's allowing a lot of things to happen right now, and he knows better than we do why he does that. And he will reign forever. His reign, his kingdom will never end. And not only that, we're part of that. We're what Peter referred to as the part of his spiritual house. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So, a lot of prophecy in here. Verse 18 through 24. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." He's humbling himself before the Lord. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them? Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God." So this is David's prayer of thanksgiving. He knows what he's worth. He knows he's just a sinner, and that he needs God's grace, and he needs God's wisdom. And he gives this prayer of thanksgiving now, and exalts the Lord in prayer. Not himself. He's king over the people, but he knows who put him there. Remember that? I don't know if you ever saw, what's it? I think it was Clarence Thomas that had a picture in his office. It showed a fence, and there was a fence post, and on top of the fence post was a turtle. And he said, "I have that there because you know that if there's a turtle on top of that fence post, somebody put him there." And he says, "I'm here because somebody put me here." And this is what David's saying is, you know, I'm here not in my own doing, but I did it because God put me here. And he's thanking God for the gifts that God's given him. And he humbly thanks God and glorifies God for his goodness. And David calls himself your servant 10 times in this prayer. And God's promises come from his goodness, not ours. Verse 25, we'll read to the end of the chapter. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, 'I will build thee an house.' Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." So here's David's foundation of faith here in verse 28. You are God, and your words are true. We know that God is God, and he has given us his word, and we know that Jesus is called the Word of God. What promises do we need from God? You think of the promises that are in the Bible. How about forgiveness? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we need peace from God? How about John 14:27? Peace I live with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We need guidance. How about Psalm 32:8? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I mean, what better than God's eye to guide us? How about growth? I need to grow. How about Philippians 1:6? The Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And will God help us in that? Yes. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's there. His truth is there. He helps us. He guides us. And the house of God, the house of God is not really a building or a place. The house of God is his people. We're part of the house of God. And it's not because we're in this building. This is just a warehouse. The true house of God, the body of Christ, is his people, the human heart that opens itself to God. It's a temple that's more pleasing than any building, even a beautiful marble building. Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. He dwells in our hearts. Bear with me. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of our hearts. He writes in our heart. And finally, Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he's the one that's building the house. He's begun it. He's going to complete it. And all we're along for the ride, but he does require our faith and our mouth and our hands and our feet. Chapter 8, now as we go into these wars that I mentioned may have taken place before chapter 7, and David defeats his enemies, sometimes pretty brutally, the Philistines, the Moabites, and verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them to the ground, even with two lines measured. Measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. The idea here is that he lined them up and put them face down on the ground. And one line lives, the other line dies. Why? Punishment for their war crimes. In verse 3 and 4, he goes on, and David smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, is the kingdom in Syria, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hocked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. So next he has Hadadezer, he captures him during a border fight. He didn't kill the horses, he hamstrung them so that they were unfit for war. It was a military necessity more than was animal cruelty. Verse 5, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor or to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever we went. So next, the Syrians, they became David's servants as they gave gifts of war, or the spoils of war, you could call it. Verse 7, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betah, and from Birathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. So David is increasing his wealth from the spoils of war. Verse 9, when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David to slew him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So David takes the shields of the golden shields of these ungodly men and dedicates them to God. I guess the question is, can you take something of value that was used and dedicated to Satan's service and use it for the Lord? The story goes that there was a pastor that received a large contribution from a gambler. And many objected on his board because he says, that's the devil's money. And his answer was, well, the devil's had it for a long time. Let's see what the Lord will do with it now. And so David here, he's protecting Israel. He also protected Toai here. Even the ungodly will sometimes benefit from godly leaders that be around them. Should be an example to our leadership in our nation. Verse 13 and 14. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So David's victories are complete now. The Philistines to the west, the Moabites to the east, the Syrians to the north, and the Edomites to the south. As he says, the Lord preserves. Now let's read verse 15 to the end of this to verse 18. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Now, David had entrusted his parents to the care of the Moabites back in 1 Samuel 22. I'm going to read you verses 3 and 4. It says, David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, or while he was hiding. And the thing is, the scripture doesn't speak any more of his parents, of David's parents, after having turned them over to the Moabites. And it's possible that David's harsh treatment to the Moabites was in retaliation for some mistreatment of his parents that they were supposed to protect. We don't know if they mistreated them. We don't know if they killed them. We just don't know. We didn't hear more about that. But God had promised the land to Abraham, and Israel possessed more land under David than at any other time in their history up to this point. And David was able to accomplish much against God's enemies because he was not consumed with the fighting against God's people like Saul was. Saul was fighting enemies that didn't exist. And, our enemy, the devil, he loves squabbles amongst Christians. He wants that to consume our time, to take away from our work for the Lord as we fight with one another. But as we summarize this chapter, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord preserves us wherever we go. And I didn't read verse 19. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. And what's good, I like about this story, is that David recognized where he was and he knew how he got there. Kind of like the turtle on the fence post. He knew that he didn't put himself there. The Lord had given him certain gifts and certain talents, and he used them to God's glory, gave God the glory for it. He didn't retaliate against his father-in-law Saul over those all that time he was being chased. And he knew that it was God that preserved him and kept him through all this. And we need God's preservation and his preserving power in our lives also. And just a reminder of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you and in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God made David a king to keep him king and to give him that eternal lineage down through Jesus Christ in the eternal kingdom and glory that will be forever. And God made us his children so that he could keep us his children, which will be forever in glory with him. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this time. And, David, thank you for the examples, Lord. And thank you for the godly example of a man who gives you glory and honor for everything that's happened to him, knowing that he didn't do it in his own strength, Lord, but he was following you. I pray we would all have that wisdom, Lord, that we thank you for what we have done and where we have been. And thank you for getting us to that saving knowledge of your Son, Lord. Give us the boldness and the strength and the wisdom to live in this troubling time that we're in, Lord, as we go through the next days and weeks and months and immediate years, Lord. Give us wisdom to stand strong in you, Lord, and to profess your strength over all. Save our nation, Lord. Save our leaders, Lord. They do so desperately need you. And thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.